All right, I want to continue the thread we began with our last visit. I want to address a very important part of salvation. You know, we're beginning a series on salvation. And that is developing and having and maintaining a deep personal relationship with God the Father. We'll talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ next time. Put my jacket here. You know, even with a fan, I get warm. Sorry. Today we see modern theology has separated the Old Testament from the New Testament. Well, there's two Testaments, and therefore that Old Testament has an old grouchy God. And Jesus Christ is the New Testament, and it's all about love. They've separated Jesus Christ almost completely from the Old Testament. And rarely do we hear preaching and teaching about the Father being part of the lives of New Testament Christians, Christ followers, because it's all about Christ. Some take seriously 1 Corinthians 2:2, which you don't have to turn there. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, we exclude the Father completely. Paul didn't mean to the exclusion of the Father and the Old Testament. Rather, he meant that he wasn't going to address human reasoning, human persuasion, or impressive philosophy in explaining the gospel. The Jews wanted to see... brain freeze. The Jews wanted to see examples, and the Greeks wanted philosophy. And he says, I'm just going to preach the gospel to you. I'm just going to use Scripture to preach. And if you'll notice, most of everything I talk about comes right from the book. It's not going to be from me. I don't want to teach you what I think. I want to teach you what the Bible thinks. He was using God's word so that their faith would be built on the power of God, not on the thoughts of men. But man has just Jesus Christ. That's all we need, right? Well, let's go to... Why do I have that there? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know. Some of you saw me in the parking lot. I was messing around with my sermon. Again. We'll see where it goes. 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, Paul was talking about, I'm going to teach you about Christ and Him crucified to the exclusion of human reasoning. So in 1 Corinthians 1... there's a reason why Paul stayed with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's word supersedes all human reasoning. And to try and understand God's word with human reasoning, well, that's going to take you off the rails here. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preach to save those who believe. God is using Scripture to bring us to salvation. And 1 Corinthians, I thought it was 24. Yeah, the foolishness, verse 24. But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's word comes first over man's philosophy, man's thoughts, man's ideas. So men have stepped away from God, the Father, stepped away from the Old Testament. We don't want to know anything about that Old Testament God. And into this mix of Jesus Christ only comes the erroneous doctrine of the Trinity, which confuses Christians as to the plan of God, the nature of God, and our relationship with God. And when I say with God, I'm talking about both God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is also God. The idea of the Trinity began around the 2nd century and nurtured its way through into the 4th century when it became the triune God was formalized. Well, it's interesting that the Trinity, the apostles didn't know about the Trinity, and they were taught by Jesus Christ. It never reached the apostles. They didn't write about it. It's not in the book. You cannot find the Trinity, not just the word, but the idea, the concept, in the Bible. It is, as someone told me, well, it's revealed knowledge. But it wasn't revealed to the apostles, and Jesus Christ certainly didn't speak about it. Maybe he didn't know about it. So with such thought, Christian religions today emphasize Jesus Christ over the relationship of the Father. If you like titles, the title today is Salvation. Oh, what did I say? Knowing the Father. Right. Because on this whole series on salvation, we're going to know the Father, we're going to know Jesus Christ, we're going to know what the Holy Spirit is, and through all that, we're going to understand that there is no Trinity. We're going to go through all the fundamentals of the church, because those are the foundation for salvation. Society comprehends a Savior. They recognize Jesus Christ. They recognize a need for a Savior, that there needs to be forgiveness of sins. But they do not comprehend the Father. The world has no sense of the Father. Of course, we note that it is the Father who raised up Jesus Christ. Let's just start in John. Just start in John 1. John 1. I like this preamble in the book of John, because it just jumps right into the truth of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, in the beginning was the Word. We know that the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was God, and with God. There is no triune God here. We have God and the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ. And they were together before anything existed. And the Word became flesh. We go down to verse 14. Became flesh and became our salvation. He became the sin offering for mankind. And after 3 days, after Jesus Christ was crucified, and after 3 days and three nights, it was God the Father who raised him. And you can put Galatians 1:1, Acts 2:24. And 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus Christ was raised by the Spirit. Well, that was the Spirit of God. Galatians 1:1, Acts 2:24, and 1 Peter 3:18. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a unified relationship. They have a unified relationship. They are together. And I've noted, for me, the key to salvation is you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ without having a relationship with God the Father. You cannot have a relationship with God the Father without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The two are inseparable. But I want to cover an overview about the Father today. Now, Jesus opens our understanding to the relationship that he and the Father has. Let's go to John 6. The relationship that he and the Father has, and where we fit through the writing of John, just a few pages forward. Jesus just completed feeding 5,000 people. The miracle of the fish and loaves is a marvelous discussion. It's happened more than once. 5,000 people one time and 3,000 another time. And it was interesting when you read verses 1 through 26, the people went looking for Jesus. They wanted more food in the floor show because he did miracles. They went from Tiberias, which is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, all the way up to Capernaum, which is the north part of the Sea of Galilee. which is about 20 miles if you went by land. I did mention that the Sea of Galilee, I had this vision when I was in Israel. I'm going to see a sea. I'm going to see crashing waves. Well, when we went over the rise, it's also called Lake. It's called the lake. I'm getting old. Anyway, its circumference is half the size of Lake Tahoe. And there's other stories there. So they went from Tiberias and they went up, they got on boats and they went up to Capernaum. They wanted to find Jesus Christ. So in John 6, verse 27, Jesus Christ is addressing them. Do not labor, John 6, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father set his seal on Christ, on the Son. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus, I hear a phone ringing. Oh, is that mine? It is mine. No, don't. Leave it. I apologize. I should have set that on airplane mode. So they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Talking to Jesus Christ, what are the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the work of God is to believe in Christ. That is the work of God. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? Or what work will you do? Show us a sign. Give us a floor show. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You've seen the miracles. I just fed you, and you still don't see me other than a man who does tricks, parlor tricks. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus Christ is pointing out that the work of the Father was to call people to Christ. Let's continue here. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him, Christ, the Father, who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus Christ is going to raise his disciples. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The work of the Father is to reveal the Son to those he calls. And he teaches those so that they can see the Son. When we're called, God opens our mind. We can go to 1 Corinthians 2. We won't do that. We've done that many times. That God has his Spirit with us, revealing Scripture to us. And then, as it says further in John, that his Spirit will be with us and then will be in us. We'll go there at this time. The work of God the Father is to reveal the Son to those he calls. And it is the work of God the Father to teach those he calls so that they understand that it is Jesus the Christ. And that the Spirit of truth will dwell in us. John 14. We are here because God the Father chose us. He called us. And having been taught by God, we came to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Matthew 11. Verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's identifying that God, the Father, is over everything. He's over heaven and earth. And that he gave all things to the Son. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. It was God who revealed them to us. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There is a relationship, an intimate relationship between God and Christ. And it is God who opens our mind to this relationship. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son as he reveals him. It has to be revealed. Now, again, you can go to 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about God's Spirit revealing spiritual things to us. It's important to recognize that God the Father and Jesus Christ work together. They have an intimate relationship. They are in concert. Their thoughts and plans are together. Their goals are the same. They act in unity. Now, the term teamwork, it doesn't really do their relationship justice, but for the moment, it'll have to do. They are a team. The Father and Christ work together in harmony and in unison. Now, for your notes, we can put in John 5:17, where it says, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus was talking about him and his Father. They both work. They both work. John 9:4 says, Jesus Christ is speaking, I must work the works of him, the Father, who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. There's going to be a time when we're not going to be able to do this work. There's going to be a time when the work is going to stop. And that's going to be right at the time of the tribulation. So the Father is working and Jesus Christ is working. Now the Father is calling us. What else does the Father do? You know, we think, well, he turns us over to Christ and he steps away. That's not true. That's not true. Philippians 1, please. Philippians 1. God the Father does call us, but he doesn't leave us on our own. When we read the New Testament, it's not to the exclusion of God the Father. It isn't all just Christ. They are together in this. Philippians 1, verse 6. Well, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul is writing here, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm just so excited. My prayers are for you. I'm wanting the best for you. I'm excited by all this. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, God the Father who has begun a good work in you, because that's who called us, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Oh, so God doesn't turn us over to Christ. But now, once he's called us, he now continues with us. He has begun a good work in us, and He won't neglect us. He won't leave us on our own. We won't be left to our own devices. We have the Father looking out for us, helping us, guiding us, protecting us, seeing our needs and stepping in. Does that sound like a father? We have examples of physical parents who do that all the time. They see the need of a child, and they step in. They train. They work with. They encourage. They uplift. They challenge. They correct. That's what a parent does. And this is what God the Father does. God the Father is a parent. As we who've been parents, we've taken care of our children. Hebrews 12. I know growing up for me, it was always hard to take correction, especially if the correction didn't come in a comfortable or a nice or pleasant way. Sometimes sometimes I've upset the parents to the point where they aren't the happiest with me. So the correction comes rather stiff. But we have God who deals with us. God the Father corrects us and trains us and helps us for our benefit. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons and daughters. Quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Growing up, I had to be corrected, because left to my own devices, if I listened to my friends, if I listened to society, I was going to go off a deep end. Thankfully, I had parents who cared. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. I mean, you have to add that in there. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We have to be chastened. We have to be corrected. God the Father calls us. He doesn't leave us alone. And then He corrects us. He trains us. He helps us for our benefit. He guides us. He gives us discipline. He's a teacher, is what He is. He teaches respect and character. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us. I mean, that's a given. There's nobody here without a parent. We have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. You know, sometimes our parents really didn't understand child rearing. They did the best they could. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. God chastens us so that we can be holy, so that we can be righteous. He changes us, not the physical. He works on the spiritual side. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God does train us. God does correct us. He calls us, and then He works with us, and will continue working with us until the return of Jesus Christ. And then He corrects us. He trains us for our benefit. Yeah, 1 Peter 5, yeah, continuing that same thought. 1 Peter 5. Now here Peter is explaining at the end of his letter here. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," that's not my phone, "and by Jesus Christ, after you suffered a while," what does God the Father do? He perfects us, he establishes us, he strengthens us, and he settles us. God calls us to his eternal glory. He is the God of all grace. And he then teaches us and corrects us to perfect us, means he completes us. We are given his Holy Spirit, and we are now a new creation before God. And then he perfects us. He establishes us. The foundation is on his word. He strengthens us because he's the God of mercy and of comfort. And he gives us strength to go through trials and difficulties. And then he settles us. He gives us perspective of life. That this isn't what drives us. The world around us isn't what drives us. The five senses isn't what drives us. It's the coming of hope. It's the coming and hope of tomorrow that drives us. And all this is because of the plan that God has put together, established from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, we won't go there. But this plan has been put together. Ephesians 1:4. The plan has been put together from the foundation of the world. Well, we will go there. Ephesians 1. What do I know? Ephesians 1. Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and let's start in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord." It's interesting that all the writers address God the Father and Jesus Christ. They don't address the Holy Spirit because it's not a person. But the writers recognize that things are through the Father and Christ. They work together. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That was our calling. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Predestined, that just means it was planned. Chosen to be heirs with Christ. We are our Father's workmen. While we're there, verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Chosen to be heirs with Christ, we are the Father's workmanship to a new life leading to good works, meaning that as we change, we're going to be doing things differently. It's no longer about the self, but about loving and caring for others. We're going to be a different person. We've touched on this before, Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, which goes against human nature. God the Father acts like a father. He acts like a father because he is our Father. Now, a new concept for at the time of Christ, Matthew 6, a new concept was very difficult for the disciples, Matthew 6. Jesus Christ recognized the need. He was going to go away, and his disciples would pray in his name to the Father. But in their mind, there was a God at the temple, and they lost the connection. They lost that they were children of God. Matthew 6, we have this model prayer in this fashion pray, in this manner pray. We don't repeat this. It's not to be repetitive. There's a model prayer directing us first to God the Father and then to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 9, in this manner, in this likeness, in this similitude, don't get into wrapped up into repetitive statements here. In this manner, therefore, pray. God was reaching down to his disciples and said, it's going to be a different relationship. You have God in the temple, but you've forgotten that God is your Father. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. God is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. Just when you use his name, use it with respect. Use his name with reverence and honor. Also, we should reflect that we reflect his name. You know, we have a family reputation. So whatever we say and do, we reflect on the Father. People will say, is that how your God acts? So we honor God by what we do and what we say, because we reflect his name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, it says that the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of their Father. And God's will be done. We want what God wants in our life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this, now, there's a thought here. Give us this day our daily bread. We get into Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. God doesn't and will never do that. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Yours, God the Father. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God, Jesus Christ was revealing more of the Father to his disciples. What's interesting, they should have known already. They should have known already. I remember right, Deuteronomy 14. I was in the parking lot playing with other scriptures, and I'm off my notes. But Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, they should have remembered this. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. I mean, there were traditions that the nations around them were doing. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. At this time, God chose this nation to be special, a treasure. But he starts out by saying, you are the children of the Lord your God. If we are children, what does that make God? The Father. And Jesus Christ in Matthew was reminding them that God was their Father. God was their Father. Now, Ephesians 3. Sorry. Yep. Got a different thought here. Romans 8. Now, I've used this example before because I mentioned this one phrase. This one phrase for God is only used three times in the Bible. Twice by Paul, once by Christ. The word is Abba. The word is Abba. It's only used three times. And the intent of the word is to show an intimate, trusting relationship. And it's more than just daddy. Yeah. I was doing some research on it, and it's more than just daddy. Because when I was at the feast, I told this story before, I was relaxing, my eyes were closed, and I heard the little boy ask his mother where daddy was, and it was Epho Abba Ima. Epho, where is Abba, my daddy, Ima, being mom? And I sat bolt upright because that was used as Abba. And that's an intimate, trusting relationship. The word Abba also can be used as being the supreme one of the household. The supreme one of the household. And it was interesting that slaves were not allowed. It was illegal for a slave to use that term because it was so intimate, so personal, they were not allowed to address the head of the house as Abba. It was illegal for them to do so. So Romans 8 verse 14. When we talk about the Father here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. An intimate, trusting relationship with God the Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is our relationship. We have received the spirit of adoption where we cry out, Abba. We can use the term Abba. Galatians 4. Okay, so yeah, Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as children. And because you are sons, children, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Remember, a slave could not use the term Abba. You are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son, daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. That's an intimate, trusting relationship that we have with God, the Father. Mark 14. Jesus Christ is going through an incredible trial. This would be the third time that will address the term Abba. Mark 14. Jesus is praying in the garden. He is completely distressed. I can't imagine what he was thinking, what he was going through. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. You know, sometimes we don't have the words to help someone going through a trial. Just being there. Just being a presence. They know that they're not alone. Jesus Christ, a human being, knew what was coming. And it just says that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Verse 35, and he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I'm at this point, I really prefer it would be if it went away, but your will be done. No time in anywhere do we ever read of Jesus Christ taking a superior position to the Father. At no time does Christ do that. And here you have that intimate, trusting relationship, Abba, Father. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we talk about the mystery of God and how it is revealed to us. Ephesians 3, verse 8. The world wants to understand this mystery. The world can't at this point. And it is a mystery to the world. To me, verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ. Everything was made through Christ. They worked together. In the beginning, let us make man in our image. Let us, the two of us, make man in our image. Everything was made through Christ. But it's a mystery. The mystery, the plan that God has for mankind. That he is building a family. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, that the Father accomplished in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind, and the two of them work together and are creating a family. That's the mystery. That is the mystery. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth is named for the Father. Now, the word for family in Greek here is patria, which translates into fatherhood, which is the concept of family. Now, it's interesting that the Latin word used by Rome at this time was paterfamilias, which translates into father of the family, or head of the household, or one who is responsible for the condition of the family. God is creating family here. Verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God the Father. That we may be filled with the fullness of God the Father. God is the Father. Isaiah 64. I'm going to try and fit some extra stuff in. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 8, gives us a little understanding of the Father and the relationship that we have to him. Remember, Abba, Father. We are to have an intimate, trusting relationship with him. And he is the supreme. He is the head of the household. He is the head. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are our Father. You're our Lord, you're our God, but you're also our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. You are creating new family members. We're the clay, you're the potter. Second Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6. He's talking about God changing us to be holy, that we are going to be a different person. Don't be yoked together with the world and the world's ideas. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. God's Holy Spirit resides in us, right? I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When did God ever walk with man? Well, Garden of Eden. That's when it started, right? And now he dwells in us and walks among us. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. That's the relationship we have. That God is our Father. He is our God. He will be our God, and we will be His people, but He is also our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. God calls us, and then He works with us. He doesn't leave us alone. There's an example in John 15, talking about the vineyard. John 15. Using the example of the vineyard, we have the Father who owns the vineyard. Jesus Christ is the vine. We're interconnected together. And we're to have and develop relationships with God the Father and the vineyard. The Christ who is the vine. John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. My Father, our Father, is the owner of the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. We know there's another scripture that goes along with that. Why aren't your prayers answered? Because you ask amiss. There's reasonableness in our request of God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. My Father, well, He's our Father too. Jesus Christ is our brother. You have this vast connection of vines. We're all interconnected. We're all part of this vine. Yeah, Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. When we think about vineyards, I drive past sometimes Napa, but also coming up here, I drive past quite a number of vineyards, well-kept, and you see thousands of vine plants together, and they're all nicely separated, and they're all connected. You can see them growing together. Isaiah 5, verse 1, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard, and on a very fruitful hill. So there's a special location for this vineyard. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. He started the process. Put it on good ground. Put it on a hill. He cleared the ground. He made sure that the ground was vibrant with nutrients and such. And he put the choicest of vines there. He put a tower in the center for protection. Some of the workers could go there and rest during the workday. And he expected it to bring forth good grapes. That's what he expects of us. The Father expects us to have the fruit of his Spirit. Galatians 5. That we have the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. He selects the land, he plants the seeds, he protects the growth, he protects the workers, he prunes it, he digs and dungs it, he cares for it and monishes it, and he helps it. And that's what he does with us because we're part of the vineyard. At the end of the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25, we'll go there, it says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You are blessed by the Father who has called us, who then works with us, who corrects us, trains us, reveals Jesus Christ to us, and then is the potter. And we are the workmen of his, we are the product of his workmanship. One of the things we can gain as far as understanding about our relationship with God the Father is by listening to some of the salutations and benedictions of the New Testament writers. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. I've already used a number of these, but I'll just pick out this one here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, by the will of the Father, and Timothy, our brother, because they were working together here, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always that relationship, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." God of all mercies and the God of all comfort. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God in his mercy comforts us. God is merciful to us. And then God, we take what God has given to us and we share that same mercy and that same comfort, the same joy of salvation, as it were, with one another. We're going to go through trials. That is a given. And then God is a God of mercy. Verse 6. "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation." Oh, hate to hear that. I mean, we go through trials and difficulties, and it's for our salvation? It is. "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." We go through trials and difficulties. God is working to bring us to salvation. If God reaches into our life, shows mercy, and is comforting us, it is for our salvation. "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of our sufferings, you will partake of the consolation." You will partake of this, of the intervention. We're brought to a point here. God calls us, brings us to Jesus Christ, then continues to work with us, teaching us, correcting us, guiding us, so that, my favorite phrase, so that we are brought to a position. Join me in John 17. Jesus Christ, this is what I call the true Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ is addressing the Father. He's addressing what he has gone through. He's addressing the disciples and what they're going to go through. And everything that is it's brought to this point. So that. And for time, I'll just hit the highlights here. Verse 11, 17, 11. Now I am no longer in the world. Sometimes we get wrapped up with the world. I am no longer in the world, but these, he's talking about the disciples, are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. There's a unity that Jesus Christ is talking about here. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus Christ is now praying down through the centuries to us, about us. That they, verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We're to be one with God and Jesus Christ. We're to be one with the Father and Christ and with one another. That's what the Father is all about. We're to become one with God and Jesus Christ. The end result of our calling, the product of God's Spirit in us, and our desire and effort to change is designed to bring us to a deep, rich, long, lifelong abiding relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, so that we become one in mind and spirit with them. And we do that with God's Holy Spirit. I've got other scriptures that I'm going to stop, lest I go way over time. The salvation is not just about Jesus Christ. It's not just about, I don't want to diminish, and I won't diminish, the sacrifice of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. We'll talk about that next time. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is tantamount to having a relationship with God the Father. We have to have a relationship with both. I'll leave it at that.